with them everywhere they go. In Jesus' name, amen.
God can change Saul's heart. He can probably change my heart, right? Change your heart. That was good. That was good. Well, we're winding down in our series. We started back, believe it or not, the first Sunday in January, going through the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody remember what chapters, where they are? What chapters are in the Bible are the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew's the book. 5, 6, 7. If you looked at study notes, you'd figure out that we're in 7 this week. We're probably going to be there. And this is what we've been focusing on. We need a great teacher. We need a great Savior. And, of course, Jesus is that person. And the one and only person that is both teacher and Savior. There's been a lot of great teachers that have come and gone through the history of the world. There's only been one Savior. There still is only one Savior. We'll look at that today, too. So I've called this series Navigating Life. So many things that you and I have to deal with in our lives. Some problems, of course, are of our own making. Some problems are totally out of our control. And in both cases, whether they're problems of our own making or something like an illness that comes along we didn't see coming, in both cases, we need a great Savior, and that's Jesus. So he can help us with the Christian walk and growing in our faith. And ultimately, and sometimes, especially through the hard things, we end up getting closer to Jesus. And we wish we could get closer to him. Probably we can without the hard things. But you might be like me. Those hard things end up doing a much deeper work that ever would have happened if I hadn't gone through the hard things. It's funny why it's not funny, but it's odd that it's that way, but it is. So anyone get the memory verse? What's the reference? The memory verse is 6:21. There it is. Say it with me, please. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our treasure is in heaven, that's where our heart will be. If our treasure is all tied up with things on this earth, heaven doesn't look as attractive to us. I think many of you would agree with me, as life goes on, not just because of aging, but through the process of experience, heaven does look more and more attractive. It really does, being in Christ's presence. We're going to look at the golden rule today. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, wait, as they have done unto you, not quite, before they do unto you, that'll work, right? You got to think on that one, don't you? I think it's good. And this is actually, do you know the background of the cartoonist that did this? He's not a Christian. So it's interesting, his spins, and I wish I've read more on what was his childhood. Maybe he did go to church. So the king says there, oops, lens out. You can read it, though. The king says, remember the golden rule. And the peasants say, what's that? And another peasant answers, what? Whoever has the gold makes the rules. And that kind of describes a lot of life, doesn't it? Whoever's got the power makes the rules. And, you know, in the workplace, whoever has the power can make the rules. And sometimes the rules seem arbitrary because they are. Sometimes they seem senseless because they are. Sometimes they're actually good. And you've probably seen it, too, in your workplace. If you can talk about why we do something, that's a healthy environment. Why do we do this? And we talk about it. That's a healthy thing. If people go, because it's the rules, I'm not sure that's healthy. But anyway, we're going to talk about some of the why we do things in this passage today in Matthew. So I've broken it down this way, 4 things. First is to be persistent. The second is Jesus talks about good gifts. The golden rule, or what I call proactive good. And with Wallace and Jeanette here, one-way street. Back in time for one-way street on the screen, because that's been there, Wallace's email forever and ever, I think. So we're going to read just a few verses here from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, when I first looked at these verses, in the NIV, they have headings, and they break it down more categorically, and I thought, do these actually link together? And then the more I focused on it, I said, yes, they very much do link together. Let's see if we can put it together today. So the first one is, what does it mean to be persistent? Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, and there's good things that will happen. So how do we, what's he talking about? If we ask, seek, knock, what do we call that in the Christian experience? Prayer. Simply put, this is prayer. We're talking about prayer. So how often should I ask, seek, and knock? Does the Bible answer that question? It does kind of repeatedly. I think of a verse that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, or as my friend that his dad, remember Keith Kohler, his dad was in the military. He was over in Greece as a teenager. Thessalonica, does that sound right? Thessalonica? Anyway, pray continually. That's a long verse, isn't it? Pray continually. Our life should be a prayer. All kinds of things, the little details, God cares. He's aware. He hears. He's always there with us. And so I think of that, to pray continually, to ask. Now, does that mean you get everything you ask for when you want it? No. If you meet a Christian that says they got everything they wanted when they asked for it, they're either lying, delusional, haven't been there very long. I don't know what it is, because God doesn't work that way. He's not a genie in a bottle. He is God Almighty. He is sovereign. That means he's in control of everything. So a lot of times our prayers are not answered the way we would like to. And all of us could, if we had a microphone, we could tell stories where God didn't answer prayer the way we seriously hoped he would. And yet, I think, a lot of scripture backs this up, when I finally step into eternity, when I'm in the presence of Jesus, the rest of the puzzle comes together. We see the big picture. And we say, God was actually good. And that's why I think it leads this way into the good gifts. He talks about seeking and knocking. And then he states the premise, if you, being selfish or evil, know how to give gifts, how much more will your Father give good gifts? Good gifts. This is the why we pray, because our Father is good. God is good. Last week we sang Good, Good Father. And I asked the band this morning, do we want to put that back in the set? And they said, no, we sang it last week. But now we can have a vote from the public. It's a pretty easy song to sing. And it's one of these songs that gets in your head. You kind of keep going over it. But he does care. God is good. He's, you know, we have the little saying, God is good all the time. But and my brain goes to Romans 8. Romans 8 is quite a chapter. And Paul, when he writes to the church in Rome, it's a very detailed letter about the work of Christ and what's going on even in the world around us, God's judgments, etc., right in chapter 1. But by the time he's in chapter 8, he's pointed out the work of Christ, the struggle we have in Romans 7. But then he winds down through an 80, says, and many of you have learned this verse, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, God's purpose. As I, from time to time, work with young people, and sometimes even now with the fire department, talk with some of the younger firefighters, well, not just the younger ones, talk about what's God's purpose for your life. I had a chance to talk with one of the younger ones the other day. Purpose for your life. Not what just what do you like to do, but you know God has a purpose for your life. To me, that's so central as a Christian that I understand I'm not just a random happening of nature. It's just, you know, my parents had kids and I'm here and I have no reason for being here. I'm here because God knew I'd be here from eternity past. God knew you would be here, and God has a plan for your life. That changes your whole outlook on life, that you are here for God's purposes and for his glory. It gives a lot of meaning. And then in the letter we call James, he was the author, the half-brother of Jesus. James, early on in his letter, "For every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God, Jesus, is the light of the world, and every good and perfect gift comes from him. I think sometimes what helps me is to take time, both morning and evening, and think back of the blessings of the day. It's easy to pray about problems. Most of us, I think, pray over problems plenty. But to actually take time and say, "God, what were the gifts that were around me today? I want to acknowledge those. I want to see those because they're from your hand." So God gives good gifts. They're from him. Your Father will give good gifts. Now he asks us to do something good. And I call this proactive good. And you, many of you grew up with I grew up going to Sunday school here upstairs, and I remember hearing about the golden rule. I'm sure my mom repeated it a few times to myself and my brother and my sister, the golden rule. But when you read through, you go to Wikipedia or some other source online, you'll see that the golden rule, per se, has existed in one form or another for thousands of years, even long before Christ. But Jesus very clearly puts it in the positive. That's why I call it proactive good. He puts it in the positive. Most of the religions put it in the negative, and I put one up here so you'd see how it goes. "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful." Anyone guess what religion that one's from? I put it in for you. If you've studied Eastern religion, the unit of writings, which I can't pronounce, that's Buddhism. And so it's good in a sense, you know, don't hurt people because you don't want to be hurt the same way. But Jesus spins it in the positive. So I found this resource. Jesus' teaching goes beyond the negative formulation of not doing what one would not like to done to themselves to the positive formulation of actively doing good to another that, if the situations were reversed, one would desire that the other would do for them. This formulation, as indicated in the parable of the Good Samaritan, emphasizes the needs for positive action and brings benefit to another, not simply restraining oneself from negative activities that hurt another. And that's actually from good old Wikipedia. But I put down Romans 12. We covered that just a few months ago, Romans 12. And Paul winds up in writing Romans 12 saying, "You do good to your enemies. You do something positive for them." I think a few scriptures that are harder than that one. There's a lot of scriptures that I think are hard scriptures. They are not easy to live out. It takes God's power, his Holy Spirit, to help us. But to do good to people that hurt me, that's a rough deal. But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. And then I found from another source, I just grabbed a couple lines out of that. "The golden rule is not necessarily a religious rule. It says absolutely nothing about a deity or a higher power. You can be an atheist and still love the golden rule. It's actually a scientific, psychological rule. It's a formula for harmony. It is the way to turn enemies..." I lost my quote there. Get the right page. You got it? "Turn enemies into a..." Where is it? Yeah. "Turn enemies into friends, bullies into buddies. The golden rule puts me in charge. I am going to turn you into my friend, even if you treat me like an enemy." How? By, and this is key here, consistently treating you like a friend, even when you are treating me like an enemy. Before long, you will start treating me like a friend because you are biologically programmed for to treat me the way I'm treating you. Now, where does this come from? I'll show you in a second. The golden rule is the ultimate empowerment. We hear all about empowerment today from minorities and these kind of things. This is personal empowerment. People who truly live by the golden rule rarely have relationship problems and do not become victims of bullying. Now, what stunned me was the source of this writing. I thought, this is good Christian teaching. It says it's a biological part of our nature, and it comes from the non-Christian periodical, Psychology Today. And yet, here is, to my knowledge, an unbeliever saying, this just plain works. It just works. Well, God knew that because God made us. It does just plain work. When you start, even if people, it takes a long time, when you start being nice to other people, it does come back. Empowerment. You are biologically programmed for it. So we teach that. I think of you raising kids, especially when they're young and can learn fast, you know, have them learn Matthew 7:21, right? Isn't that the golden rule? And that's a good thing for them to learn, and then talk about it. How does that work? And by the way, kids watch how we live that out in our relationship with other people, or as husband and wife, or whatever. How do we actually live that out? So the last one in the list is the one-way street. Now, a lot of people struggle with this passage where Jesus says it's a narrow way, it's a hard way, and there's this other way. And yet, in this very brief comparison, Jesus said there's a big difference between the two ways. And there's a lot of good materials on this passage online. I'm sure there's a lot of bad materials, too. I've got a quote here from gotquestions.org. I particularly happen to like that website. I think they do a really good job of dealing with biblical questions, gotquestions.org, where they write this: the gate to heaven is narrow in the sense of having a particular requirement for entrance. And when people have talked to me about Christianity and Christ being the only way, all faith systems have some requirement for entrance. Okay? So when they try to say, well, Jesus is just too narrow and too restricted, I said, well, whatever religion or system you believe in, there is some faith or behavior or requirements to be part of that system. That's universal to all systems, right? You know, if you join the military, you got to do that. You go to work, you got to meet the codes of whatever conduct, whatever they have at work. That's true in everything in life. If you enter into a marriage covenant, that has, everything's got guidelines to it. So why should Christianity be any different? It really isn't. But it's very clear in defining what that is. The gate to heaven is narrow in the sense of having a particular requirement for entrance. And what is that? Faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. We'll see that verse next. The wide gate is non-exclusive. It allows for human effort in all other of the world's religions. And all other of the world's religions, by the way, are works-based. Only Christianity gets you to heaven because of the work of Jesus, faith-based. The others are work-based. So let's go to John 14:6, where Jesus said this very clearly, and it's not like he's bragging. It's not like he's trying to just push people aside. In a sense, it's the most open and invitational words that he offers the human race. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But you and I know if we have found Christ, then we're there. We're in the way. It's going to happen. He is the way. And what a peace that gives me. What a peace that can give anybody that will go there and find Jesus is real. So let's kind of put this together if we can. There's supposed to be two L's in all. It's not Al. Hi, Al, whoever you are. Putting it all together. Be persistent. Pray. And then I put down, because it's a reminder for myself, pray a lot. Prayer is a wonderful thing that God hears every single prayer, every word, every thought prayer. God hears them. None of them are discarded. God, I'm sure, knows when we're praying selfishly, and we all tend to do that. And he's thinking, I've got a better plan for you than what you're asking for now. I'll work it out. But sometimes I've prayed selfishly, and I'm saying, why isn't God answering that? And then it takes time for the God's Spirit to get a hold of me and say, well, that's not the best thing. Remember that God is a good Father. Good Father, Chris Tomlin. I love that song. And then proactive. Do unto. Now, I left it blank. You know the wording is do unto others. Maybe you have someone. I didn't know what Jake was going to talk about here this morning. But there may be a Saul or somebody in your life that's not following the Lord. They may feel more like an enemy than a friend. So you might want to write their name in that line and say, how can I do good to them this week or this month or whenever I see them? Or should I even pray about specifically going to meet them and reaching out to them? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But to be proactive in doing good, not reactive, but proactive. And when I think of the one way, I just thank God for it, that there is a way. It's not that it's hard. God made it easy. People say, well, isn't Christianity a hard walk? And I'll say, Christianity is a challenging walk, absolutely. But everything I've seen, I'll still take it over the alternatives. The alternatives I've seen don't offer a lot of hope. I've got hope. They don't offer a lot of peace. I've got peace. That's worth an awful lot. So let's wind this up with the golden rule. Want to read it with me? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it's 7:12, not 21. Dyslexia doesn't rule the day. 7:12. And if the band would come up, we're going to sing, not Good, Good Father, but one of my favorite pieces. We don't sing it very often. It's very special to me. 10,000 Reasons, because God is faithful and ministering to us through His Spirit. And we will be worshiping Him forever and ever. And so all the things that you and I are dealing with in our lives now, God has a purpose in it. He is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We have that assurance. He is there for us. So why don't you stand with us? Capo up one. Everybody's ready. One, two, three. The gift you've given us, God, eternal life, eternal life. And not, you might say, we could do nothing about it. All we have to do is receive it, the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for everyone here that's opened their heart and let you in, because you do stand at the door and knock. Our scripture today tells us to ask and seek, but Revelation says you stand at the door and knock, and basically saying, I want to come in and have fellowship with you. Thank you for everyone. Thank you for doing that in my heart. Maybe there's someone here that's just not clear on that, not sure about that. Just say, Jesus, please do come in. I know I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own, but I want eternity with you and loved ones that have gone before in Christ. And so please, I open my heart up to you. I receive you as my Savior. And if you've prayed that prayer, even just silently, let me know or someone you're with so we can support you and encourage you in that. But thank you, Jesus, that your love never fails. You're always here for us. And even when we don't understand what's going on, it helps me to remember that you give good gifts. You're a good Abba Father. You love me. You're watching out for me. And that's for every one of us here. And people that we bear on our hearts, family members that are not following you, we know you're after them, Lord. You love them. You died for them. So give us faith. Help us to keep coming and seeking and asking for their salvation or renewal. And then help us to watch and be attentive to the good gifts that are happening all around us. You are a generous, loving Father God. It's sad to miss the details of the good stuff. Make us sensitive to that. Bless us and encourage us, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. You are the way, the truth, the life. We praise you for your goodness to us. Amen? So what we're going to do, how do you like that? I ended early. That'll never happen again. But what we'll do is we'll just take, you know, a few minutes, 5-7 minutes. We'll set up, have our we delayed communion a couple weeks. It seemed the right thing to do. And we're going to have our monthly communion service in just a few minutes. So if you need to stretch, you're welcome to do that. And then we'll start again about 7 minutes, something like that.